Chapter 6, once you find your place, if you're able to stand, if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of John chapter 6. It says, After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today. We thank you for your word and the fact that we can be here for the preaching of it. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach your word again. And Father, I ask that you would give me the very words to preach this morning. I thank you for each one here and pray, Father, that you would speak to each of our hearts personally this morning. Pray that we'd be drawn closer to you, that our faith would increase, and that you would be lifted up and glorified in all that is said and done. For it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I like the fact that this message this morning has to do with the feeding of the 5,000. And what was the song we opened with? Come and Dine. Now, I've told Brother Fred, you pick songs. God will work it out, and they'll go with the message. And over and over and over, I see that the songs that are picked out go with the message. And we don't get together on that. You can ask him. We don't compare notes. I don't tell him what I'm preaching on. And he just picks those songs, and I preach what God gives me. And God puts it together. And so what a blessing again to see that God is always taking care of those things. But in our text here today and all, we see that God has used all kinds of people and all kinds of things to accomplish His will. He has anybody who's willing to be used of God, He will use. All we have to do is be a willing vessel, willing to be used. For example, He used the beauty of Esther to save her people. Just think about that a minute. The beauty of Esther to become queen so that she could thwart the plan that they had to exterminate the Jews. Kind of interesting, isn't it? But how about David? A sling in the hand of David to take down the Philistines, to take down Goliath. God used the jawbone of an ass in the hand of Samson to kill his enemies. God can use whatever He chooses. We need to be willing vessels to be used of Him. The title of the message, Are You Willing to Be Used of God? I'd like to say all God's children are willing to be used, but that's not the case. Some don't want to be used. Some are still running from God. In Numbers 22:28, God used an ass to talk to Balaam. Rebellious Balaam at that, right? Through the ages, God has used different things. He used a flood to accomplish His goal. He used strong winds to achieve His goal. He used a burning bush to achieve His goals. But in our text here, He used a small lad. A small lad. So when did God use a small lad to accomplish His goal? Well, when there was a multitude of people, right? These multitudes are following Him. And He sees that they're going to need to eat. they're going to need to eat. I mentioned the barbecue potluck at the end of the month, right? We like to eat. Over and over in the scriptures, you see that they ate. I think it's good that we eat, right? But the Lord has performed miracle after miracle after miracle, and the multitudes are following him, and he looks out on them, and he knows that they're going to need to eat. He asks his disciples, what are we going to do to be able to feed this multitude? Can you imagine all the people that were there? And obviously, people didn't bring food with them. The disciples didn't have any food with them, obviously. Now, let me just say this. The Lord is not in the habit of asking us for our opinion. He's not in that habit, right? I mean, he doesn't come and say, I need your advice because I'm really stumped on this one. God doesn't do that. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't need us, right? So why does he ask for advice here? There's a reason he asks for advice here, right? He asks our advice because there are those in the world who don't believe that God knows everything. Hard to believe, isn't it? Well, sometimes we just need to look in the mirror because we think we're getting away with things that we're not getting away with because God knows everything. I don't mind, and there's some people that say, well, you shouldn't name names, but I don't have a problem naming heretics. There's one on television. He preaches that he's been to heaven several times. He preaches that on one occasion, God told him he had such a huge problem that he didn't know what to do to fix it. So he asked Jesse Duplantis for help. This is what this man says. Now, this is kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, God is not going to ask us to fix problems that he can't fix. That's why I called him a heretic. He's a false teacher. And it's kind of ridiculous to think that God would ask an arrogant man his opinion on something when God doesn't need our help. God's capable of knowing what needs to be done. Obviously, Jesse Duplantis doesn't know the God of the Bible, otherwise he would know that God doesn't need his help. We need God's help in every last aspect of our lives, but God does not need us. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to get involved in the work that he's doing. But he does not need us. Do you know that God can raise up anyone to take our place? I had a preacher one time say, God needs me in this church. God doesn't need me in this church. I thank God he's allowed me to be in this church. I thank God he allows me to be his mouthpiece. But I know that God does not need me. He can raise someone else up. I just thank God that he uses me and allows me to be used. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. The Lord doesn't need our advice on any situation at all. None whatsoever. However, in our text, he did ask the disciples, right? He asked them this question, how are we going to feed these 5,000, right? How are we going to do this? And he didn't ask because he didn't know what to do. He asked because he wanted to know what their answer would be. Which direction would they go with this? In fact, if you look at verse 6 of our text, it says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. This was a test, and they flunked big time. This is a test, and they blew it. But in verse 9, they say, there's a lad here. There's a lad here. And God used this lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes to accomplish his goal. The lessons of this lad are many, but the first one is, one of the things that he taught here is, little is much when God is in it. I get tired of people that say, well, it's all about numbers, it's all about numbers, it's all... No, God's not interested in numbers. God's interested in quality, not quantity. And yet, over and over and over, and I've been in churches where their big thing is, we got to report that we have so many people in Sunday school and so many people in the morning service and so many people in the evening service and so many people in the midweek service and so many baptisms and so many salvations, and they're reporting all this stuff all the time. And yet you find, and I've been in a church where they did this, they inflate those numbers. God's not impressed with those numbers. He wants to know, are there people who are truly saved, and are they serving him because they love him rather than because they feel they have to? There's a difference. There's a difference out there. When you're surrounded by 5,000 hungry people, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes aren't going to go very far, are they? I've always said I like the fact that we always make sure we have plenty of food. I never want to run out. I want to make sure that if people come, we have enough food to feed them. And we've always done that here. Praise the Lord. Thank God for it. But can you imagine if we had this place packed out and we had these 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and said, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? We serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. And God can use anyone or anything to accomplish his will. We just got to be willing to be used. I want to look at a few things from the story here and see how God can make a difference in the lives of others if we would just be willing to be used of him. First, I want to look at the lad. In verse 6, it says, there's a lad. Some might say, so what? There's this little lad, right? Big deal. Well, there is a big deal. That day, there might have been a lot of young boys in the audience there. There was a crowd, right? Multitudes, it says. There might have been more than just a few there, too. But the Bible distinguishes this one lad from all the rest. These loaves of bread were not your top-of-the-line sourdough bread, right? These weren't huge loaves of bread by any stretch of the imagination. They were barley loaves, which was the cheapest of all breads. And as fish, it says, 2 small fishes. Get that, small fishes. This was a little boy's lunch. I'm going to say they probably weren't salmon or tuna. They were probably like little sardines, right? They were 2 small fishes. Now imagine with me for a moment, and the Bible doesn't say this, so this is my opinion, okay? I always make sure I stress that. But imagine this little lad is going to go fishing with his friends, right? His buddies. Let's go fishing. And he happens to be going along, and before he meets up with them, he sees this multitude. And he asks, what's going on? And they say, well, that man up there is Jesus of Nazareth. And he's preaching to the crowd and all. And he's performing great miracles and healing people and all. The little lad is intrigued. He wants to find out what's going on. He wants to know more. He wants to know more. So he begins to listen. And as he's listening, he forgets all about his buddies that he was going to go fishing with, right? He spends the whole day listening to Jesus. And when Jesus retreats into the crowd, he joins the crowd and follows Jesus. Get late in the day, and this large group of people stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. His disciples are walking through the crowd and all. All of a sudden, this little lad feels a tug on his shirt. He says, "What do you got there?" Can you imagine this boy says, "Nothing." He says, "Come on, let me see what you have." And he looks inside and he says, "Huh." He says, "Come with me." And he takes him to Jesus. He says, "We have a lad here. He has these five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what is that among so many," right? This boy watches in amazement as Jesus takes his lunch and feeds 5,000 people. Can you imagine what that must have been like for this young boy? To see Jesus take this little tiny lunch and feed so many? Can you imagine also little lad going home and telling his mom what happened? You can just imagine his mom saying, "Yeah, you've got quite the imagination, son." "But no, mom, this really happened. And look, here's some of the leftovers." Yeah. We often talk about this miracle, but it was actually a double miracle. This lad goes down in Bible history because he was willing to give what little he had to the Lord Jesus Christ to be used by him. He allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to use what he had to make a difference in many people's lives. So how did God use him? Well, from our text, we see that God took this little boy's lunch and fed 5,000 people. When the feeding of the multitude occurred, we see two kinds of faith in operation. The first one was pessimistic faith. When the Lord saw the multitudes following him, he asked the question. Nobody else came up with the question, "How are we going to feed all these people?" The Lord came up with this question. "How are we going to feed these people? How are we going to do this?" Verse 5 of our text says, "When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Philip must have been shocked. He's like, "Why is the Lord asking me this question, right? Why am I the one that has to come up with the answer of how we feed all these people?" Can you just imagine it for a minute? I can just imagine here that Philip says, "Lord, if you give me the money, I can go up over the hill over here and take a couple guys with me, and we can hit the McDonald's and we can buy enough food and bring it back for everybody." Yeah, that's not happening, right? That's not happening. We know that's not happening, right? But Philip, how are we going to feed these people? It's like, Philip, you need to come up with an idea, right? Philip's basically saying, "I don't know what we're going to do. I have no idea. What about us?" When God brings a situation in our life and we just go, "Man, I don't know what I'm going to do." Well, I know somebody who does. In verse 7 of our text, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. This figure that he used, 200 pennyworth, might have been as much as they had in the treasury at the time. We don't know for sure, right? It could have been a figure he just pulled out of the air. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. He just says 200 pennyworth wouldn't be enough. That pessimistic faith that Philip possessed was one that placed confidence in money instead of the Savior. Let me just tell you, it's essential that we learn that money is not the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. I've said for years, our world system that we live in says money is the answer to every problem. We'll just throw more money at it, right? Does it work? I ask you, if throwing money at stuff works, then did the war on drugs work? Apparently not. We've legalized them now. Did the war on poverty work? No. That, all they had to do is read the Bible, right? And they'd know, the poor you will have with you always, the Bible tells us. So this war on poverty that we've thrown all this money at didn't work either. You can throw as much money at a problem as you want, it's not going to fix the problem. But I know somebody who can. The pessimistic faith that Philip had made the problem bigger than his Savior. Let me just say this. When your problem is bigger than the Savior, you have a problem. Too many times we go to the Savior and we say, man, you should see how big my problem is. When we should be going to the problem and say, have you met my Savior? Let's see how that works for you. See, we get our eyes on the wrong thing. We get messed up, and our problems become bigger than our Savior. If you want to see a church operate in defeat, have people like Philip in charge, in the leadership positions of the church. You'll never see the hand of God move with people who think money is going to be the answer. It's not going to fix it. Philip was telling the truth. He didn't know what to do. He had no idea. You can learn how spiritual a person is by how they talk. Just listen to them talk. When they don't know what to do and they're put in charge, that means nothing's going to get done. It's a problem. And the solution, their solution, is always about money. That's what popped in his head when he was asked the question about feeding the 5,000. Don't know what we're going to do, right? I imagine if we had lots of money, we could go buy enough food to go take care of this situation. But in all actuality, he really didn't know. Then we have a positive faith. Philip had a pessimistic faith, but Andrew had a more positive faith. There's a difference between Philip and Andrew here. The question was, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip didn't know what to do, but Andrew said, I don't know exactly, but there's a lad here, right? With 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He suggests something, and before anybody laughs, he asks the question, but what are they among so many? Listen, the Lord asked the question, and what they should have said to the Lord was, Lord, this is no problem for you. Right? Didn't they just see him perform miracles? I mean, it says the multitudes were following him because he performed all these miracles and all. They were right there. They should have said, Lord, this is no problem at all for you. We know you got this. We've seen you heal the blind. We've seen you heal the cripple. We've seen you take care of the sick. We've seen you cast out devils. We've seen you raise the dead. We have seen you do the impossible over and over and over again. Feeding these 5,000 is nothing for you. That's what they should have said. Instead, they're trying to figure out how to fix this problem from a human standpoint. But Andrew at least tried to solve the problem, right? Got to give him a little credit for that. But when it was all over, he ended up asking a question and did not have the answer. The difference between the two is Philip's response to the question had to do with money. Andrew's response had to do with a lad. People say, well, is that significant? Of course it is. It's very significant. Somebody was willing to be used. Now, I want to make sure everybody is perfectly clear on this. The Lord was not pacing the floor trying to figure out how he was going to solve this problem. He already knew. The Bible says he already knew what he was going to do. Because he knows everything. But two of Jesus' top guys here failed the test miserably. He wanted to show them what the Son of God could do without money and with 5 barley loaves and 2 tiny fishes. With those few things, the Lord can feed 5,000 people. There are some times when God uses money, but there's times when God would rather use people and things. God can use the poor as well as the rich. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. In John 6:6, at the end of it, he says, "For he himself knew what he would do." So what was he going to do? He was going to teach them that little is much when God is in it. He was going to teach them that God can use anyone or anything. Something else we need to notice too is this lad's name's not mentioned in here. It's just not mentioned. Simply just says there is a lad here. Because his name's not what's important. That's not important at all. What's important here is that God can take a nobody that doesn't have any name recognition whatsoever and use them to bring glory and honor to himself. We know about this lad. He was willing to give what he had, what little he had, unto the Lord. Can you imagine this lad could have said to Jesus, "I know there's a serious problem here. I know that all these people are going to go and starve unless they're fed." But truly, Jesus, that's kind of their problem, isn't it? I mean, what were they thinking? I knew, as a little boy, right? I knew to bring a lunch with me. I knew to bring something to eat. They should have brought something to eat. Now, he could have said that, right? He could have said, "These 5 barley loaves and these 2 small fishes are mine. And I'm not willing to share." He could have done that. But nowhere in the scriptures do we find that he had a selfish attitude. He was willing to give what he had to the Lord. So the Lord could take it and feed the multitude. again, this boy isn't the important person in this whole thing. What he had in his hand wasn't sufficient enough to feed the others. It's not what was in the boy's hand that's the issue. It's what was in the Lord's hand. Let me just say this. If I hold a basketball in my hands, it's a basketball, right? You give that basketball to someone like Michael Jordan, and it becomes championships. You put a golf club in my hands, and this is a joke because I don't golf at all. I usually, the one time I did try it, the ball went that way instead of that way, and so I said, this is probably not for me. And so I usually say something funny like, why would grown men put a little white ball down on the ground to hit it, to chase after it? Just to hit it again. I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me, right? And don't give me the I do it for the exercise thing and then you get in your golf cart and drive to the next hole. There is no exercise in that. But you put that golf club in my hand and it's a golf club. You put it in Tiger Woods' hands and there's a championship. It's all in whose hands it's in. Paintbrush in my hands, and I might be able to paint a picture that's paint by numbers. But you put that same thing in Michelangelo, and you've got some incredible works of art. You put a gun in the hand of a hunter, and it's a tool. Goes out and gets food for his family. You put that same weapon in the hands of a terrorist, and it becomes a weapon of mass destruction. The same instrument and the same tools can bring about such different degrees of results. And it all depends on whose hands they're in. Sometimes we hear God's children say something like, I would sing if I had a voice like one of those great recording artists. If you're not using the voice God gave you, what makes you think He'll give you one of those voices? Some say, I would give to God if I won that, you know, whatever sweepstakes thing and got $10 million or something. I would give to God then. If you won't give of what you have now, what makes you think He would allow you to have more? We can't concern ourselves with what we don't have. We need to use what we do have. Be willing to be using what we do have. Main thing in the passage is not the lad. There are plenty of lads there, I'm sure. But this particular one had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And he was willing to give what he had, that God could use those things. If he hadn't have been willing, we wouldn't have read about him today. One of the problems every church has is a need for people who are willing. Do you know a factory can't operate without workers? A school can't operate without teachers? And a church cannot operate without people who are willing to get involved and work. Many don't have time. I just don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time. And we hear that a lot, right? There's just no time. I find it amazing that God gives everyone the same amount of time. We all have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 365 days a year, right? And on and on and on. We all have the same amount of time. I do have to say, the older I get, the faster it seems to go. It's like, we were just talking about it yesterday. Can you believe it's August already? And August is already a third the way over. It's amazing how fast it's gone this year. But we all have the same amount of time. The only difference is sometimes the devil fills our lives with so many things that are not important that we don't have time for what is. God knows how we're using our time. God wants us to be willing to give Him what little we have so that He can use it to His honor and His glory. Then I want to look at this lunch. The Bible tells us what He had in His basket, these 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. In the wisdom of God's Word, we see that He says 2 small fishes. I wonder why, when God specifies things like that, why didn't He say 2 fishes? Well, because those who want to explain away God's miracles would say this was like a whale that was beached on the side of the, and they were out there and they just carved them up and fed everybody with them, right? How did this little boy carry 2 big whales that were beached? See, sometimes these people who come up with ways to try to disprove God's miracles, it would have to be a bigger miracle to do what they say than the miracle God performed. God knows the hearts of evil men. The ungodly have always tried to explain away God's miracles. But God wanted us to know these were 2 small fishes. 2 small fishes. It didn't matter if this boy had 2 little worms in his basket. God performed the miracle. God took what was given and used it to feed them all. Without the touch of the Lord Jesus, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes would have been inadequate. Wouldn't have been enough. With the touch of the Lord on these 5 loaves and these 2 small fishes, they were more than adequate. The Lord took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and He fed the 5,000 people that were there. But actually, He performed a double miracle. Not only did He multiply that boy's lunch to feed the multitude, but the remains left over were more than what the boy had to start with. Look at John chapter 6 and pick up in verse 11. It says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Who this lad was and what he had wasn't what was important. What was important is the touch that the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. Whoever we are and whatever God has placed in our hands is made adequate through the touch of the hand of God. Then I want to look at the Lord. 3 things in this passage about the Lord Jesus. The first one, He was a willing Savior. He was not willing to overlook the physical needs of the multitude. He could have easily said, these people ought to have known better than to come out here this far without lunch. They should have known better. Even this little lad had better sense than they did, right? He could have said that. He could have said, I don't know why these guys are following me. They must be following me for the wrong reasons. They must be following me. And if they starve to death, it's their own problem. He could have said that. But instead of having that attitude, the Lord was conscious of their physical as well as their spiritual need. And again, no one came and brought this attention to the Lord Jesus. He brought it to them. some churches are willing to overlook the physical needs of people and say they are only concerned with the spiritual needs. The Savior here was willing to be concerned about the physical and spiritual needs of all mankind. Then he's also a working Savior. Verse 6, the latter part again says, "For he himself knew what he would do." He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to do something to fix this. Philip and Andrew didn't know what was going to happen, but Jesus knew what he was going to do to fix this. Starting in verse 10 of our John chapter 6, it says, "And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would." Little is much when God's in it. Who we are and what we have is not important. Not even in the least. What is important is this: are we willing to give what we have to the Lord? Are we willing to give it to the Lord so that he can feed this spiritually starving world? The Lord was concerned about their physical hunger. He's more concerned about their spiritual hunger. Will we become like this lad, that God can use us to feed this lost and dying world? Are we willing to be used? I've said for years, all God's looking for is some willing vessels. Are we willing to be used? Are we willing to realize that everything we have is his anyway? I've said many times, it's not hard to write a tithing check. It's not my checkbook, it's his. I can write a check with your checkbook any amount I need to. It's not mine. So that's how I look at it with God. It's his checkbook, it's his account. I can write whatever he tells me. And it's not a problem, because it's not mine. This lad could have been selfish. He could have said, "This is mine." But instead he said, "Here, Jesus, take this and use it." And because he was willing to be used, he saw God perform a huge double miracle. And I'm sure that this little lad, for the rest of his life, went around telling people this story of what happened when he allowed Jesus to take what little he had and use it to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great double miracle that you performed, because this lad, this little boy, was willing to let you take what little he had and use it in such a great way that not only did you feed the 5,000, but there was much left over. Father, I pray that we would be willing to let you take what little we have and use it to bring glory and honor to yourself. Father, as always, I pray that if there's someone in our midst who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray today would be the day. I pray, Father, for those of us who have, I pray that we're not looking at the things that you've allowed us to have as ours, but we're looking at them as yours. And if you need them, we should be willing to give them back to you. That you could use them to bring glory and honor to yourself. That you could use them that people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, as we have this time of invitation, we turn it over to you. I pray, Father, if somebody needs to come and get saved, I pray they would come down. I pray, Father, if we need to spend some time with you, I pray we'd be willing to do that during this time. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me if you're able to this morning, as the piano plays, if you need to come, you come.